Can you hear me? Testing. Testing. Okay. I am so glad that God thought I was worth dying for. 16 years ago, my wife told me that she was pregnant. Those words triggered a chain reaction of emotions. Disbelief was one of them. I mean, I asked her more than one time, mind you, if she had performed the test correctly. I then questioned the accuracy of the test itself. I mean, surely there's more accurate tests available. But then I settled down, I read the instructions again and again. And then I made her redo the test under my direct supervision. So once that was confirmed, a panic started to set in. We lived far from our families, and before kids came along, that was a pretty good setup. But with the prospect of having kids, being away from family, I mean, I didn't feel very secure that we could do this. And personally, I didn't believe I was anywhere near ready for the responsibility of taking care of a child. I mean, I still felt like a child myself. I was afraid for what the future would bring. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about what it takes to be fearless. And it can be difficult today. All you have to do is turn on the news, or if you're younger, see what's trending on Facebook or Twitter. And you see so many scary things out there. School shootings entirely too close to home. The ISIS threat. And terrorism in general, both foreign and domestic. Drug-related violence. The Zika virus. Donald Trump. I mean, so many scary things out there. These things conspire to make us fearful for what the future will bring. And fear has a way of affecting our judgment, our decisions. It can lead us to doing things or acting in ways that surprise us, that really make us question, is this really me? Let's look at the disciples. They followed Jesus around. They sat at his feet and learned about God directly from him. They had instant, direct access to Jesus himself. They saw people healed up close and personal. They were chowing down along with everyone else when he fed the multitude with the fish and bread. They saw the dead raised from the grave. Can you imagine that? I mean, from their perspective, they had a pretty good thing going. They were pretty secure in what the future held for them. Until tragedy struck. Jesus was arrested by the religious authorities. And the Bible tells us that his disciples deserted him. They left him alone. Now, they weren't bad people, but they were scared. And they didn't know what was going to happen next. Would they get arrested? What would happen to Jesus? Would he be executed? What then? What would they do? Were the past 3 years of their lives worth nothing? Could they even go back to their old lives? They had to have been filled with fear, with apprehension for what the future held. And then things went from bad to worse. Jesus was given to the Romans, and they executed him in the worst way possible, by crucifixion. Surely death would follow soon for them. Emotional trauma, from stress, from hardships, from tragedies, from grief, have a way of isolating us in the moment. It isolates us from the lessons of the past and prevents us from seeing any hope in the future. I don't think I'm going out on a limb by saying this is something I think we can all relate to. Here, the disciples were trapped in the moment. They couldn't think back to the memory of what Jesus had already told them. He told them that he would be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, that they would turn him over to the Romans, and that he would be crucified. They also couldn't see how any good could possibly come out of the situation. How could they survive? They would instantly be recognized as followers of Jesus, so surely they were going to suffer the same fate as he. Because of the stress of their situation, they couldn't remember that Jesus didn't just tell them that he was going to be executed. He also told them that on the third day, he would be resurrected. He would rise from the dead. They couldn't remember the promises he made. He told them that they would see him again, that they would do greater things than he did. In other words, they couldn't see that these painful, stressful, traumatic events did not take God by surprise, that nothing can defeat God's plan for us. Now, that's easy for me to say right now, but that hasn't always been the case, and quite honestly, tomorrow might be a different story. So, what can I do to overcome fear of the future when current events threaten to overcome me? First, I need to understand that trouble will come into my life. We will experience hardships. Believe it, accept it, get over it. As Jesus was preparing his disciples for what would happen when they went to Jerusalem, this is what he said. John chapter 16, starting in verse 32. In fact, you're about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me. But I am not abandoned. The Father is with me. I've told you all this so that, trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I have conquered the world. We will experience hardships. God will not remove difficulties from our path, but he will walk with us through that path. Next, we can let the memory of our personal testimony give us strength. I once heard this described as indelible impressions from unforgettable experiences. Experiences so strong, so unforgettable, that they change the way you view every experience afterwards. I may have mentioned before about an experience I had when I was in sixth grade. I grew up in Indianapolis, and at the time, I used to walk to school. But one day, I was walking home, and I noticed this man seemed to be following me. As I got closer to home, I would look back a couple times, and I would see him start ducking behind cars. But then I just started running. I mean, you want to talk about scared. I wasn't just scared because this man seemed to be following me. I was scared because I knew that there was no one at home, that I would be alone all by myself. So I ran home, ran in the door, shut the door, turned back to see this man walking up to the front door. Well, at this point, I was beyond scared. I ran to the back of the house, and I started praying like I had never prayed before. 12 years old, praying like I'd never prayed before. Asking God, begging him, don't let this man come in this house. Don't let him come get me. Psalm chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. When I was desperate, I called out, and God got me out of a tight spot. God's angel sets up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Now, I was frozen in place in the back of my house praying for almost an hour. But that man never tried to come in the house and never heard the door move or anything. God protected me. From this experience, I learned that God hears me when I pray, that he cares about me, and that he will be there with me when I call on him. So now when I go through situations, I can pull up that memory of what he did for me in the past and know that he will hear me now when I call on him. So after I remember what God has done for me, I need to seek guidance for the present. Please, please remember, we are not alone. God is with us. Psalm chapter 46. The earth may fall apart, the mountains may fall into the middle of the sea, but we will not be afraid. The waters of the sea may roar and foam, the mountains may shake when the waters rise, but we will not be afraid. Selah. And remember, Selah means stop. Think about what was just said. We will not be afraid. God's blessings are like a river. They fill the city of God with joy. That city is the holy place where the Most High God lives. Because God is there, the city will not fall. God will help it at the beginning of the day. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored among the nations. I will be honored in the earth. The Lord who rules over all of us is with us. The God of Jacob is like a fort to us. My life can be falling apart, and sometimes that's exactly how I feel. But look at verse 5. If God is in me, then I have the promise that I will not fall. Not that I won't come under attack, but that the attack will not destroy me. Because the God that rules over everything is with me. Now, I've gone through things that have made me just want to give up, to just throw in the towel and quit. This is the type of fear and hopelessness that Satan wants to fill our lives with. The enemy wants us to be afraid to try, to paralyze our hearts and minds, but God wants us to know that he is with his children. And he has a tool, a secret weapon that he wants us to have to use against the enemy. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It's one of my favorite verses. The Lord will give perfect peace to anyone who commits himself to be faithful to you. That's because he trusts in you. And here's the secret weapon. If I give God my trust, he will give me his peace. If I choose to trust God, to ask him to take control of my life, and believe that his way is truly better than my way, then he will give me perfect peace in the midst of chaos. Peace that will make people question how I'm able to be so calm in the midst of everything going on. Peace that would allow you to do crazy things. Things like pray for the people who've done you wrong. Peace to do the right thing when it would be oh so easy to do the wrong things. Peace to love our enemies. Peace to pray for elected officials we didn't vote for. Perfect peace. So this makes me confront an uncomfortable truth. If I am not experiencing perfect peace, does that mean I don't trust God? James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Consider it a sheer gift, my friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I believe that the moment we think we've got God figured out, the moment we think that we truly trust God, there is nothing more that we can learn about him, is the moment that we put ourselves in spiritual jeopardy. God doesn't want us to be spiritually stagnant. He wants us to grow closer to him every day, to learn more about him. Let's, for example, take Job. The Bible tells us that Job was a man that had his act together. He was an upright man, honest, devoted to God. He hated evil. He was rich. He had a wonderful family. He was well-respected in the community. I mean, God saw him. God loved him. God even bragged about him. But he saw that Job still had room to grow closer to him, room to improve. But to do that, he had to shake Job's life up. Now, that may be a slight understatement of what he did, but he had to shake Job's life up to get him to a point where he could grow closer to him. And in the end, Job realized he had some pride issues that needed to go. And then God blessed him greatly. One of the more painful realizations I've had to make in my life, or face in my life, is that my ability to trust God is limited by the fact that I don't always value the things that he values. Or more specifically, his system for evaluation is not the same as mine. There are things that I want, and it's not that God doesn't necessarily want me to have them, but he just knows there are other things that I may need first. I've given this example before of a time when I was in college, and there was a raffle for a free computer, and I had a need for a new computer, so I prayed for it. I mean, I named it, and I claimed it. Didn't get it. I was devastated. I didn't understand why God didn't do this for me. But God was trying to tell me that I didn't need the computer. I needed him. For example, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. I tell you, do not worry. Don't worry about your life and what you will eat or drink. And don't worry about your body and what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than eating? Aren't there more important things for the body than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or gather crops. They don't put away crops in storerooms. But your Father who is in heaven feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Can you even add 1 hour to your life by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? You see the wildflowers grow? They don't work or make clothes. But here's what I tell you. Not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed like one of those flowers. If that is how God dresses the wild grass, won't he dress you even better? After all, the grass is here only today. Tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Your faith is so small. So don't worry. Don't say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? People who are ungodly run after those things. Your Father, who is in heaven, knows that you need them. But put God's kingdom first. Do what he wants you to do. Then all of those things will also be given to you. Jesus went out of his way to let us know that God cares for us enough to provide for our needs. He knew that things would be difficult for us sometimes, but wanted to make sure we didn't forget this amazing truth, that God cares for us, and he knows what we need. And if we do things his way, seek him, his will for us, he will provide what we need. One more thing. This is a very common, a very popular scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ because he gives me strength. Armed with the knowledge that God is with me, that God will give me perfect peace if I trust him, that God cares enough for me to provide for my needs, I can be confident that I can make it through every difficulty I face. So when we're faced with difficult, impossible situations, we can stop and remember that God let us know we would face difficulties, that we can seek God's guidance for the present, but we also must remember God's promises for tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 43. Family of Jacob, the Lord created you. People of Israel, he formed you. He says, do not be afraid. I will set you free. I will send for you by name. You belong to me. You will pass through deep waters, but I will be with you. You will pass through the rivers, but their waters will not sweep over you. You will walk through fire, but you will not be burned. The flames will not harm you. God wants us to remember that no matter what we're going through, it will not last forever. He will be with us through deep waters, through fire, but it will not consume us, and he will set us free. Now, Satan knows this, and as a result, he tries to get us to quit before the end. You see, the devil can't defeat us. He can't stop us. He has no power to keep God from being with us. So he tries to get us to do his dirty work. He wants us to quit, to stop trying, to walk away from God, to walk away from the ministry that God has created for each and every one of us. Ladies and gentlemen, I beg you, don't quit. Don't walk away. You have no idea what God wants to do through you. Don't be afraid. God will set you free. In fact, he already knows how long each attack from the enemy will last. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and will like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. So we have a promise that God does have a plan for us, that God will see us through to the end, that even if we fall apart, God will put us back together, ready for the fight, ready to serve him better and stronger than before. We may not be where we think we should be, but know that God isn't caught off guard by anything that happens to us. He's not caught off guard by any of the decisions, good and bad, that we make. Jeremiah tells us of a prophecy God gave to deliver to his people. They'd been captured by the king of Babylon, and they'd been forced to leave their homes and to live in Babylon. Clearly, they were not where they believed they should be. In fact, they were not where God told their fathers they should be. They were in a strange land. And here's what God tells them. The Lord who rules over all is the God of Israel. He speaks to all those he forced to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Get married, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to be married. Then they too can have sons and daughters. Increase your numbers there. Do not let the number of your people get smaller. Also, work for the success of the city I have sent you to. Pray to the Lord for that city. If that city succeeds, you too will enjoy success. The Lord says, you will be forced to live in Babylonia for 70 years. After they are over, I will come to you. My gracious promise to you will come true. I will bring you back home. I know the plans I have for you, announces the Lord. I want you to enjoy success. I do not plan to harm you. I will give you hope for the years to come. Don't stop living your life. You may be hurting. You know you aren't where you should be. You may even realize that you are where you are because of decisions you've made. But keep going. We have a promise from God that our struggles will not interfere with God's ability to keep his promises to us. And when he does, watch out. You will be amazed at what God does through you. So after you accept that you will have troubles in your life, and after you've sought God's guidance for the present, and after you've remembered God's promises for tomorrow, it's time to put it to use. Whenever we feel overcome, whenever we feel that we just can't go on, that it's hopeless, we must use our sword. And our sword is the Word of God. And this is one of those times where we shouldn't be afraid to be caught talking to ourselves, because this is things we need to say out loud. If we feel like we can't make it, then say out loud, it is written that I can do all things through Christ because he gives me strength. When we feel that our struggles will never end, say, it is written that my sufferings won't last forever. When we feel that there is no point to it anymore, shout out loud that it is written that this is so I become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. See, the Bible just isn't a book that talks about God. It is the living Word of God. And it is the source of our ammunition to use against the enemy. So make sure you're locked and loaded and ready for battle. I started off talking about the state of the disciples after Jesus was crucified. They were scared. They were scattered. They went into hiding. They didn't want anyone to recognize them as a follower of Jesus because they felt they would be killed too. But then something happened. Something changed. You see, Jesus wasn't just a wise man. He wasn't just a prophet. He did something that no wise man or no prophet had done before. He didn't just predict his death. He predicted his resurrection. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. The disciples saw this. They saw the nail holes in his hands and feet. They saw the spear wound in his side. They went from being fearful to being fearless. They now had the knowledge that nothing was too hard for God. That just as God raised Jesus up from the grave, that same promise awaits for all of us who have given our lives to him, that trust in him, that accept Jesus as our personal Savior, that allow him to be the Lord of our lives. So as I invite the worship band to come back up, I want to also invite anyone who has not done that, who's not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, not allowed him to be their personal Savior. I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. Let's all stand. Father God, come before you today, acknowledging that I'm full of fear, that I see no hope out of my situation. But today, I want to seek the hope that you offer. I want to put my trust in you. Father God, I invite you, I ask you, I beg you to take control of my life. Come into my life. I accept you as my personal Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I thank you for the knowledge that you rose from the grave. And I ask you to invite you in to be the Lord of my life. Take control. Lead me where I should go. I surrender all to you. Perhaps you're here today. Salvation isn't the issue, but you're struggling with some things. Fear of the future has paralyzed you. I want to pray for you. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, you know the situations we face. You know the fear that has consumed us, the anxiety that's paralyzed us. Father, I no longer want to live like this. So take control. Help me to trust you. Lord, I believe in you, but help my unbelief. Help me to fully commit myself to you. Have your way in my life. Take this fear from me. Fill me, Father God, with your peace. Amen.